Father, once again, it is our privilege to call on your name in worship. We ask that as we take up the life of John Bunyan and let him be the story, let him be the organizing principle that takes us back to your Holy Scriptures, we pray that you'd minister to each of our hearts this night. We pray that your truth would be open to us and that your truth would be more plainly fixed in our hearts and our minds because of the graphic life of this godly man, John Bunyan. Father, we thank you for saving him. We thank you for working in his life. And we pray that there would be many lessons that we take to heart. In Christ's name, amen. John Bunyan, I'd like to show you once again the prison, but that prison is no longer standing, and we have only the mark there in Bedford where it used to be. All that remains is the door, and you can see this door would have been right out there in the front. People could walk right up to it. You can hand your soup dish through. Things could pass back and forth, probably not weapons, probably not files. We see the leg of one of the legs of the stool of his there in the Bedford jail. This one, this leg, of course, was hollowed out. And then you see the little holes where he was able to turn the leg of his stool in one of the legs of his stool into a flute. And then from the Bunyan Museum as well, we have this stoneware jug that his blind daughter Mary would have carried to the prison each day as his provision. And putting a couple of thoughts together, I believe that Mary would have been probably about 9 years of age when her father was first in the prison. So we can imagine a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old little girl, blind, finding her way to the prison each day with this jug. And that's her interaction with Dad for the day. Here's a picture of the other jail, the smaller city jail there on the bridge over the river Ouse. And then we saw under point one reasons for Bunyan's 12 years in prison this morning. One of the reasons why he was in prison was because of the polarizing climate of the polarized political climate where religions alternated as the only game in town. So that for a while, they may be, and this may be representative of a span of 100 years, but nonetheless, there would be Roman Catholic, and everybody's got to be Roman Catholic, and then they're going to be Protestant, and everybody has got to be Protestant, and then particularly in Scotland, everybody has got to be Presbyterians, and if you're a Baptist there, then that's as bad almost as being a Roman Catholic. And then things would switch back to Roman Catholic, and then the Church of England that was less Protestant, and then during the time of Oliver Cromwell, there was a stronger Presbyterian emphasis with some toleration for Independents and Baptists, then back to the Church of England, and finally in 1689, the non-Church of England worshipers. And I think that in the interest of time, we're just going to let that pass over as our summary. Let me maybe just highlight a couple of things. If you see in the purple is something that relates to John Bunyan. 1672 was a declaration of indulgence, and John Bunyan was released from prison. That's the end of his 12 years in the county jail. It's about that time that he would have been recognized as pastor of the Independent Church there in Bedford. And then there is a change back It's like the indulgence that was granted was pulled back, and he's back in prison, 1676, for the 6 months, released again in 1677 for the final time, and then we have him dying in 1688. So in answer to a question this morning, it's basically 11 years that he would have been out of prison until the time that he is caught in a rainstorm, traveling to London to preach, becomes sick, and dies very shortly thereafter. Well, let's let that suffice, and let's round out. I trust that you have your outlines from this morning. If not, you can fill out an outline. But under Roman numeral 1, because of the polarizing political climate, that's the reasons for his 12 years in prison, because of the commitment of this godly, gifted and godly preacher, and then thirdly, because of God's sovereign purpose. And then we began to look at his sufferings, the sufferings from Bunyan's 12 years in prison. First of all, his young wife's premature labor, Elizabeth going into labor, delivering after 8 days of labor. The child was premature and weak, and in a number of days, that little one dies. This was a great grief to both Elizabeth and her husband John in prison. Then we saw something of his deprivations in a prison in the 1600s. It would be nothing like going to a white-collar prison in the United States in the 2000s. And if you want to take a college class, you can. You can see this on television, and this is what you're able to read and do and all of that. They, of course, would not have had plumbing. They would have had about this much of a bale of straw given to them. They didn't have bales, but that much straw given to them, and that's to last them as they're bedding for the year, and there was no heat. And then we noticed as well, his loss of 13 years of his life from age 32 until age 44, that he would have been confined in prison. He was willing to stand for his beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, come with me to consider something of his persecution by ungodly men. This was certainly a difficulty that he would have faced. So his persecution by ungodly men. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that the original justice of the peace, Francis Wingate, that he would have been confined to prison by him, this is a man who suffered loss during the Commonwealth. So while the Puritans are in power, he lost some land, he lost something, he's about Bunyan's age. So now here's a guy that served in the Puritan army. Here's a guy who identifies with their way of thinking. Then it's only natural to expect that an unconverted individual is going to want some revenge, whether or not this particular man had anything to do with it. He's going to be wrapped up with those people in Wingate's mind. Wingate stated openly that he was determined to wipe out any religious meetings that were not sponsored by the Church of England. And incidentally, while Bunyan is at Wingate's house, the local vicar, the local pastor of the Church of England came in, a Dr. Lindell, and that was rather natural for him to come in, because he was the stepfather of Wingate's wife. And so again, there's something of a connection there. You're not going to cause problems for our esteemed Church of England friends. And then another one of his judges was Sir John Kellynch. He had only been 6 months out of prison, and he's back as a judge. So you see this polarized political situation where for 18 years he had been living at Windsor Castle, and it wasn't on one of the main floors. He was a prisoner of the Puritans. He had suffered. And so now he's out of prison. The royalists are back in power, and he's gone from being a prisoner to a judge, and he is not going to have much sympathy for a guy like Bunyan. Bunyan's trials before the justices were likely in his mind when he was writing about Faithful, who faced a trial there at Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress. And the end is as predictable as Christian and Faithful have as they are brought to trial. And Bunyan employs a significant amount of irony in his arsenal as he describes the proceeding. The two men stand no chance of justice as witnesses bearing such names as Envy and Superstition are called in, and the head judge is called Lord Hategood. It is no surprise when, despite Faithful's courageous testimony, the jurors, made up of men like Mr. Blindman, Mr. Malice, Mr. Heady, Mr. Hatelight, Mr. Liveloose, and Mr. Cruelty and others, bring in a guilty verdict. Bunyan knew these men well. They might have well been named Sir John Kellynch, Judge Twisden, Henry Chester, George Blundell, William Foster, and Francis Wingate. And it's ironic to me that most people, if they know of any of these guys at all, they are known because they were unfair judges to John Bunyan. So the very opposite of them thinking that they were wielding their great power, yet they would be known centuries later as one of the bad guys who was being unfair to John Bunyan. From Pilgrim's Progress regarding Faithful and Christian. Then said Mr. Nogood, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." "Aye," said Mr. Malice, "for I hate the very looks of him." Then said Mr. Lovelust, "I never could endure him." "Nor I," said Mr. Liveloose, "for he would always be condemning my way." "Hang him, hang him," said Mr. Heady. Then said Mr. Implacable, "Might I have all the world given me? I could not be reconciled to him. Let us quickly bring him in guilty of death." And so they did. With this kind of description of leading characters that may have been, they may have recognized themselves as those that were a part of Bunyan's trial, we can only appreciate his decision not to publish this while he's still in prison and while he's trying to get out. And so Pilgrim's Progress will wait to see the light of day to about 1676, 1677, after he is out of prison. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy 1. Perhaps you would like to turn there. I think that as we identify with Bunyan, we can see a measure of sympathy that he would have shared with the Apostle Paul as being one who was a prisoner for the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, these truly pathetic, in a sense, truly emotional words. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Please don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm incarcerated. but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul feels something of the shame. Paul feels something of a distance, perhaps, on the part of those on the outside as he is incarcerated for the gospel. But we notice as well something of the clear understanding of the gospel, his clear perception of truth that sustains him and ministers to him in a way very much similar to what John Bunyan has testified of. And then fourthly, D, his sufferings. What did his sufferings consist of? Well, part of his suffering would be his deep and tender feeling for his family. He writes, "But notwithstanding these helps of God's comfort and grace, I found myself a man surrounded with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of those great mercies, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides." And I never really thought about it until reading that a time or two and then catching the observation of Faith Cook as she speaks of these as some of the most tragic words in the English language, that the pain that I suffer in being parted from my wife and my dear children as the pulling the flesh from my bones. And then, on another occasion, he wrote, "Oh, the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. Poor child, thought I, what sorrow are you like to have for your portion in this world? You must be beaten, must beg, must suffer hunger, cold, nakedness, and a thousand calamities, and though I cannot endure that the wind should blow on you, but yet recalling myself, thought I must venture you all with God, though it pains me deeply to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was as a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet, thought I must do it. I must do it." His commitment to the ways of Jesus Christ. "He has gifted me and through the church has confirmed that I am to preach. And so you are telling me to preach, God. And yet man is telling me that I must not, I must obey God rather than man." But we see from these quotes help us to see into Bunyan's heart that this was not some cold, calloused individual who really didn't care if his family suffered. There is intense pain. There is agony that he has gone through to come to this place of resolution. Bunyan did do his best to provide for them. Being a practical man, he quickly mastered the skill of fitting metal tags on the ends of the long laces used to secure boots and shoes. Every spare moment found the prisoner busy with either writing, reading, or twisting and fastening these tags. Added to this, Bunyan wrote a number of shorter poems and articles. He was already a published author, probably for sale to support Elizabeth and the children, for according to her own words, the family had nothing to live on but the charity of good people. Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then we saw this morning his loss of 13 years of his life. And then this evening, we want to come to Roman numeral 3 and look at lessons that we may learn from Bunyan. Lessons from Bunyan's 12 years in prison. And what does he advise us? Well, the first is this: A, die to those persons or things most dear to you. Die to those persons or things most dear to you. It sounds ironic, but I think you'll understand more of what he means. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read there of that sentence of death that Paul speaks of. Notice the context is one of suffering and affliction and trouble. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 6. "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Our hope is in the life to come. Our hope is not in this sin-cursed world that is marked by so much disappointment." Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." Paul writes there in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He speaks of how he's looking on to the hope beyond the grave, to the hope that comes with him being raised from the dead. And Bunyan takes up on this and picks up on this and applies this to his own life situation, disappointed, suffering there in prison. Yes, Bunyan knew that he too must place all that he held dear under a sentence of death. For as he expressed it, "If ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life, even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyments, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. And the second was to live upon God that is invisible. And another author, adding to this perspective of the first, of passing a sentence of death on the things of this world, I see the best way to go through suffering is to trust in God through Christ as touching the world to come. That's our hope. And as touching this world, to count the grave my house, and to make my bed in darkness. In other words, I think what Bunyan is saying is don't look for any lasting satisfaction in this world. We're going to be disappointed. Do you have great health today? Don't expect that that's always going to be true in this life. Do you have a great friendship today? It's not going to continue unchanged for 100 years or 1,000 years. It's going to change. There's going to be decay. It is a sin-cursed world. There are no lasting enjoyments here. We are just pilgrims passing through. The only certain thing that we know is that unless Christ comes, we're going to be in that grave. So when it comes to this world, my certain expectation is that I'm going to die and pass to the world to come. So I have to put all of my hope, my wife, my children, this one, that one, I have to have it all associated with my being raised from the dead. We know that Bunyan was a lover of Martin Luther. And we can only expect that Martin Luther's hymn that would have been translated, I think I remember 1539, would be something that Bunyan would be aware of with his musical interest and with his Luther love. We sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." Stanzas 3 and 4 go like this. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word from Christ shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." Now, here's the point. "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And there's an Englishman, Thomas Carlyle, who gave a slightly different rendition of that fourth verse, and I want to give you part of it. "And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small, these things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth." You see the way that second one is rendered, it takes that word kindred, "let goods and kindred go." It's a little bit more expressive when you say, "and though they take our life, goods, honor, children, and wife," they're all enumerated there, and we feel the pain all the more. What Bunyan is saying, what Luther is saying, we need to look away from this world as being our hope and our expectation, and we're going to have to look off to heaven to come. The aches and the pains that we know here now, the chronic illnesses that we know here now, we're not going to know over there. The pain, the difficulty in some relationship that marks something here, it's not going to be over there. That's where we've got to look for our hope. The second lesson, what do we learn from Bunyan? Well, he calls to us, secondly, B, to believe in God's graces, ability to overrule desperate circumstances. Believe in God's graces, ability to overrule desperate circumstances. We might be able to recite together Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even this prison, even this separation between me and Elizabeth, between myself and my blind child, Mary, God is going to use it for good. I got to beat that into my head. I have to believe that it's true. And then other verses that might come along to help him to believe in God's graces, ability to overrule would be words like this. Psalm 68, 5. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146 and verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Hosea 14 and verse 3 concludes with, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And Faith Cook writes, as John Bunyan thought of Elizabeth's need and of his four children, the youngest only 2 years old, with nothing to live on but charity, he was consoled by a verse from Scripture. It's Jeremiah 49 and verse 11. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let your widows trust in me. God, I don't know how you are going to do it, but you tell me that in faith I am to obey you and I am to leave my fatherless children into your care. And I'm to leave my widow, this widow because of imprisonment, and I'm to urge her to trust in you. And I would think that for Elizabeth, there would be times if I were John Bunyan's wife and he were trying to tell me that I needed to trust in God as he's held up in this prison, I might be a little irritated at him. But she shouldn't have been, and she was probably a better person than I am. When the Scriptures give us a promise, when they hold out before us hope, then we need to believe it. And you know, fathers, whether we are in prison or we are not in prison, ultimately, we have to entrust the care of those that we love to God. Just because we are not in prison does not mean that we can keep this one that we love from an auto accident, that we can keep this other one that we love from some sort of serious physical illness. We're really ultimately dependent on God. And John Bunyan, no doubt, believed that God would have to take care of his wife Elizabeth, blind Mary, little Elizabeth, John, and Thomas. And I believe that they could find comfort from Hebrews 13, latter part of verse 5 and into verse 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We might be a little hesitant to say that real loud right out in the main street if we were John Bunyan. But we could. Thirdly, what do we learn from John Bunyan? We learn that we ought to determine to glorify God even in difficult situations. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Colossians 3 and verse 17 can be added next to it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We saw from 1 Peter this morning. We were looking mainly at 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, about those speaking gifts. And those who have speaking gifts need to take care that they handle the speaking gifts as if these really are the oracles of God. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And John Bunyan struggled for a period of time at least with whether or not he would be able to glorify God while he was in prison. And you want to know what it had to deal with? Well, I'm going to tell you. John Bunyan had been sentenced to 3 months of imprisonment. And if he did not repent, and if he did not agree that he would not preach again, then he was to be banished from England. Well, that's like a death sentence. And then, if he ever showed his face again in England, he was to be hung on the gallows. Well, that's what it's. Now, they didn't carry through with that. And I'm glad that they didn't. I'm glad that Mary got to walk over with a jug of soup and see her dad, interact with her dad. But this was the sentence that Bunyan had for preaching in a Bible study type setting with a few men there and a few women there at this isolated farmer's house. John Brown, one of his biographers. His earliest struggles of soul seem to have been his severest. When but a young prisoner and not acquainted with the law, this sentence lay much on his spirit. That my imprisonment might end at the gallows, for all I can tell. Yet it was not hanging he feared so much, as that when the time came to die, he might be left without a sense of the things of God and without any evidence on his soul that all was well. Cook. He imagined himself standing on the scaffold with a rope around his neck, ready to be swung into eternity, his knees knocking together with fear. You see what he's doing? I'm not so sure that I can glorify God in that situation. So I got to think about this. I got to work myself through this so that if this happens, I don't want to be the guy who's there with his knees knocking together, dying as a Christian. I thought with myself, If I should make a frantic struggle for survival as I was to climb up the ladder, yet I should either with violent trembling or some other symptoms of fainting give occasion to the enemy to reproach the way of God and his people for their fearfulness at death. This therefore lay with great trouble upon me, for I thought I was ashamed to die with a pale face and tottering knees for such a cause as this. Then came this gleam of hope and cheer, that John might even upon the scaffold give the message of life to the crowd that came to see him. And thought I, if I must be hung, if God will but convert one soul by my very last words, I shall not count my life as thrown away or lost. And even should it be that in the supreme hour of departing life that God should hide his face and the devil comes along. But how are you going to glorify God? How are you going to have confidence to die victoriously when you don't even know for 100% certainty that God's going to receive you into his... You're only doing this for what you can get out of God. And Bunyan answers the devil back. 'Twas my duty to stand to his word, whether God would ever look upon me or not, or save me at the last. Therefore thought I am for going on and venturing my eternal state with Christ, whether I have comfort here or not. If God does not come in and deliver me from the scaffold, then even blindfolded, I will leap off the ladder into eternity, sink or swim, come heaven, come hell. Lord Jesus, if you will catch me, do. I will venture for your name. Do you think that he was delivered from the fear of death that holds the unbeliever in its grip for all of their days? Are you surprised to hear Faith Cook write, "Such naked faith in God, regardless of personal consequences, is the stuff of which martyrs are made." But he didn't have to glorify God in this way. He died in a bed, having grown sick, being caught in a rainstorm. But Bunyan is able to write, "Righteousness thrives best in affliction. The more afflicted, the more holy." This is not a quote that any of us is really going to like. At one level, the carnal remaining parts of it is not going to say, "Well, that's the quote. I'm going to put that up in a 3-foot by 4-foot poster, and it's going to be right there on the wall of my office." Righteousness thrives best in affliction. The more afflicted, the more holy. The prison is the furnace. Your graces are the silver and the gold. So the Christian that has righteousness and loves righteousness and suffers for righteousness' sake is by his suffering refined and made more righteous. The prison is very sweet to me, hath been since I came here, and so would hanging also be, if God would there appear. When they do talk of banishment, of death, or such like things, then to me God sends a heart content that like a fountain springs. Fourth lesson. Hear Bunyan's gospel call. Hear Bunyan's gospel call. Bunyan so wanted men and women, boys and girls, to trust in Jesus Christ that the thought of Bunyan being able to share the gospel in his last words, there's a crowd that's going to be gathered around and watch him die by hanging. That's okay if the crowd's going to be there and if he gets to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Okay, God, I'm good now. I got it. I don't know that it's actually right. If you get to that point, you're blindfolded, the noose is around your neck, you're on your little ladder, and it's time for them to kick that out from under from you. Is it right for you as an individual to actually leap off? I don't think it is. Not even to start to take your own life in that way. But you know what? I think it's wonderful to plan to do it. Right? And for him, the cheer that came to, we can't miss it. If I get to preach the gospel, somebody's converted, okay, God, I got it. I'm ready to jump. If Bunyan had any idea that we would be talking about his imprisonment today, what do you think he would want? Well, through the hearing of my imprisonment, there was some explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somebody begins to hear for the first time that my 12 years in the prison were well spent. And you know what? His 12 years in the prison have been well spent many, many, many times over by the spiritual benefit that he has been able to be to others. And I'm not saying that as my judgment. That's what I think he would say. Bunyan would want you to believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope for a perfect righteousness that will bring you to heaven in the great and final day. Faithful's death as a martyr in Pilgrim's Progress is not the end. For Bunyan is also anxious to emphasize that by casting Christians into prison or even killing them, their enemies cannot crush the Church of Jesus Christ. For from the ashes of that fire that consumed Faithful's martyred body, another pilgrim rises up. As Bunyan tells us, hopeful, seeing the bold stand of Christian and Faithful, Hopeful begins his pilgrimage as Christian's new companion. Quote, thus one died to make testimony to the truth, and another arises out of his ashes. Bunyan points down for the last several hundred years. He points men and women, boys and girls, to the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, the broad way that leads to destruction. It's very easy to be damned. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus Christ said that. John Bunyan holds before you the forgiveness of all your sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christian ran up that way, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. So he ran until he came to a place somewhat elevated, and upon that place stood a cross, and below, at the bottom, there was a tomb. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden came loose from his shoulders, fell off his back. It began to tumble and continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb. It then fell into the tomb, and I saw it no more. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Let's take one last 5-second look back over Bunyan's sufferings in prison. He doesn't want to be there. Leaving his wife, leaving his children, it's like pulling his flesh from his bones. It's like a man pulling his own house down on top of his wife and his children. What man could do that? And yet he's able to finally resolve the situation and say, if I can share the gospel in the last minutes of my life, a crowd is gathered around to watch me shake and quiver and die. But if I can speak to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm ready now. And devil, even if you want to taunt me with doubts, that's okay. It is my duty, and I am prepared to jump off blindfolded into eternity. Oh, may God grant that that's the last thing that you think about tonight. That kind of change and transformation. And may we know similarly of the grace of our God. Let's pray. Father, we read in the book of Hebrews of those who all of their days are troubled by a fear of death. And we see this wonderful transformation by your grace in the life of Bunyan. He's not just some guy that whipped off a little story, A Pilgrim's Progress, and it sold wildly. But he is a man that your grace was operating in, and he wanted to get you glory, even in prison, even if he should hang publicly and quiver to the last. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you worked in him and gave him such an abandonment, such a confidence in your grace and your mercy. And we pray that you would use this consideration of his imprisonment, this consideration today of his death, use it for gospel good as he wanted. O Lord Jesus, see the travail of your soul and be satisfied. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.